There is something about children, as we're going to talk in a moment today, that taps us into the divine. It taps us into something that's very deep and about the kingdom. And it's also why many people love serving Kids Club, because we learn something when we're around children. People find out that they regularly grow as they serve in Kids Club. So, boy, if you'd love to just do a sample with us, help us in a short run, we would love that. All you have to do is drop those cards off in a bucket as you leave here today. Well, let's pray before I get more into our topic. God, I'm honored to be able to be here. I'm excited to talk about what the agenda is today. It's stuff that I don't know that many of us have wrestled with before, but boy, you've been wrestling with me on it. So thanks that I get to think about it again as I speak, and have these words be your words that touches your children's hearts. And I pray these things according to your name, the character of person of Jesus. Amen. So we have started the journey. The journey has begun. Last week we looked at these two different realms of operation, the default realm or the default kingdom that all of us are born into. It's called the kingdom of this world that has a specific and unique culture. And we had a little tape up here that shows that there's a defined kingdom and culture that's the kingdom of this world that an evil prince rules. And then we looked over at this other kingdom that Jesus talks about over and over again, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. This is not some realm that's just off in the distance when you die. It's eternal life that starts right now and right here. And so we're practicing and experimenting with the culture of what it would be like, or what it is like, in the kingdom of God. Had our first small group meeting last week. It was really good. My challenge that I pulled was to encourage people, be attentive to that. Encouragement is when you put courage into people. And I like to think of myself as a generally encouraging person. I like to think of myself that way, but I don't know if I necessarily am. But nonetheless, is of course, we all like to think of ourselves as a positive, good person, don't we? So I like to think of myself as a positive, encouraging person. I think I'm encouraging people, but this specific last week, I was way more intentional than I normally am because of this experiment. And also, beyond just saying, hey, you did a good job last weekend, it's encouragement, but was intentional to tease it out more. I had a friend of mine I was with the other day, a couple of them, and I was just intentional to try to tell them things I've seen in them and I appreciate them. And I'll tell you what, that's a cultural attribute of the kingdom of God. And I just feel closer to God already by practicing things that are within His culture. Because over here in this culture, the kingdom of this world, it's a culture of accumulation, it's a culture of fear. There's things that go wrong, like thievery happens in this kingdom. I didn't share this in all the services last week. It's one of my favorite photos I've come across for a while. Dog for sale, Jethro. Free to good home, excellent guard dog. Owner cannot afford to feed him anymore, as there are no more drug pushers, thieves, murderers, or molesters left in the neighborhood for him to eat. Most of them knew him by his Oriental street name, Ho Li. I can't quite pronounce that other one. But why do we have guard dogs like that? It's because we have things. And some of you are going, now I get it. Yes, there's things in our world that are broken. The last verse we shared last week is the first one I'll share today. It's when Jesus is noticed by his disciples that he's a person who prays and things happen. And the story goes this way. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name, your kingdom come. And the prayer goes on from here. Your kingdom come. Have all of the culture of heaven, everything that you want to have happen all the time and is happening all the time up in heaven, bring it here. Bring your kingdom right here. But the most intriguing thing of this for me personally over the last period of time has been reflection on what he calls God. He says, Father, holy is your name, hallowed be your name. And the word that's used there in the language in the New Testament is that of an informal, intimate greeting you would give to your dad. Dad. It's not father, which is formal. Most people who refer to their dad as father, father, may I do this? Father, there's generally not a lot of intimacy in the home. It's dad or even daddy. Daddy. And so I've been experimenting on my own to just refer to my dad and call him dad as often as possible. So I'm going to talk about my dad today. I'm going to talk about some of the things I've learned about my dad, and I'm hoping and thinking maybe some of us in here might see my dad in ways you never have before. Maybe some of us are going to receive my dad. We're actually going to come into his family. A few things about my dad I want to tell you. Number one, he is a complex king. He is a complex king. The kingdom has a complex king. Part of our unrest with the God of the Bible is you can't boil God down to one statement, because there's all kinds of statements in the Bible about him that live in harmony. My dad isn't as simple as recounting one thing from his life. None of us can be defined by one thing that we've done. There's a complex story that defines and actually describes who we are. And my dad is very, very complex. As much as spiritual guru writers want to make him sound like he's digestible, make him sound like you can understand it and he's very simple, he is not. He's very complex. One of the scenes in recent movie history that I think communicated this pretty well, paralleled it well, was called The King's Speech. You know, the story where King George in the Great World War, he had to speak to the people, but he had a real speech impediment. It was really difficult for him. At the end, at the culmination of the movie, he has to give a key radio address to all of the constituents, and his daughters come to see him, and he's in full king regalia. They're not used to seeing him in full king regalia. So they run to him, and all of a sudden they see him. They see him realizing, okay, this is not just my dad. This is a king. And they stop, and they bow, and they curtsy. And then he bends down, and they run to him, and he hugs him and kisses him. It's complexity. Is dad bending down and kissing me, or is he the king, robed in all sorts of regal authority who can do anything he wants anytime? Why? Because he's king. My dad is king, and he doesn't have to answer to me. Doesn't have to answer anybody. In fact, he's such a king that's so secure that all the folks who are skeptical and cynical and say this, that, he doesn't bother him. He doesn't suffer from any inferiority complex at all. He is perfectly content to know that he is a king. And the stress that comes to us is often a function of not seeing that he is a king who is doing something even when things seem to be going against us. When we fill that little blank out and we go, oh no, I know exactly what my king, I know exactly what my stress is. It very well may be that we're not aware that there is a dad who's a king who is very aware of that and is very in control of the situation. See, what God operates in is two different realms. He is a king where there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom, and he is a dad who is about a covenant. Covenants are when parties come together in relationship. He's about the covenantal aspect, and he's about the kingdom building aspect. A friend of mine wrote a book on this called Covenant and Kingdom. His name is Mike Breen. Here's how Mike puts it. This is the double helix of spiritual DNA that runs through the Bible. The two themes of this double helix is relationship and responsibility. And their theological names are covenant and kingdom. So verses in the Bible relate normally to God operating in relationship with his children or a king talking about the responsibility of the kingdom. This is why you can oftentimes get whiplash when you read the Bible. What did I just hear? I mean, how many of us at some point in our life have said, you know what? I want to read the Bible from cover to cover. I want to read. How many people have ever said that and maybe started it? Just raise your hand. I mean, for that, you know, I mean, just about everyone wants to do it at some point. Atheists want to, agnostics, Buddhists, Christians, seekers. Everyone does. And what happens? If you've ever done that, it starts going okay, and all of a sudden you hit Leviticus. And you're going, what? Like animals this and like mold on this and do this and this got to be that way. What does this have to do with anything? I don't understand. And then you read a little more in the Bible and you read about this lovey-dovey Jesus. You know, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Then we see things in the Old Testament where God smites. Yeah, he smites. Like there's a guy who touches a holy object and he shows disregard for it, and God just, his name is Achan, God just says, you're done, bam, wipes him out. And then there's people in the Old Testament, in the utter Old Testament, that God actually takes favor on, and he showers blessings on them that they haven't deserved. Why does he go to a guy named Abraham who isn't bartering with God, but God says, I'm going to shower blessings on you. Your name is going to be great. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a father of many, many, many nations, on and on and on and on. And so when we don't understand that God is moving in and out of a covenantal realm and a kingdom realm, we can't understand God. Any king who establishes a kingdom has to have rules and regulations. If you're not establishing anything, then you don't have any rules and regulations. I don't care if it's a business, I don't care if it's a nonprofit, I don't care if it's a family. You have to have rules and regulations if you're establishing anything. And if those rules and regulations get broken, you have to establish justice, or there will be no integrity within that entity at all. And so my dad's a king, and he knows how things are to operate, and he takes action. And so these verses in the Bible speak to that are when he's leaning into that element of his kinghood, and at the same time, he sometimes just lets it not slide. He lets a lot of things slide. He lets a lot, because my dad is very gracious. He's very gracious. He gets over things amazingly quickly. He's nowhere near as offended sometimes as I would be if it happened to me. And so it's not that he contradicts himself. It's just that he has multiple roles as a complex entity that we sometimes want to just pigeonhole into something, and he just won't do that. Now, one of the unique ways that we see this in our society is how we interact with God and how we view children. How we view children says a lot about how we view ourselves and how we think that we could get to relationship with God, to relationship with my dad. Let's go to a unique verse where Jesus talks about the kingdom. Here's what it says. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to his disciples, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So, interesting ideas about culture. In this ancient culture, virtually all ancient cultures, children were not respected. They were not valued. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus. I'm not sure if they thought he was a politician. They want him to kiss on their babies or what. But parents are bringing... Do people still have politicians kiss babies? Or are they afraid that the babies would get a lot of germs? I'm not sure. They're not all of them, by the way. But nonetheless, they're bringing babies to Jesus to have him kiss them, put some blessing on them. And disciples are seeing this happen, and they're like, get these kids out of here. Shoo, shoo. Get these children are irrelevant. Get them out. Shoo, shoo, shoo. And what the disciples are doing is they're just acting on what everybody knew and believed in that culture. And that is the children were of no value. Now, this is totally opposite than our culture today, where children are of supreme value. In our culture today, if you have children, they're the center point of the household finances. They're the center point of the household schedule. In the government budgets, as it should be, there's sizable chunks to take care of children, medical needs of children, educational needs. I mean, we probably err on the extreme side of exalting children, and on the other side, the things I mentioned right now are not erring on the extreme side, but my goodness, if your life revolves around your kids, you are on that opposite side. But the kingdom of this world is on the opposite side as well, which is where kids are nothingness. That's what the ancient world believed. They're like dogs. Why is that? Because they're not contributing any value to the family at all. You go, oh, sure they are. No, they're not. Maybe in your sentimental, you know, world they are, but no, they're not bringing any resources to the table to help the family survive. They're not helping pay any bills. They're not helping things function well as a year and a half or old or something like that. They're liabilities. Later on, they'll be an asset, but in the moment, they have no rights. They're virtually subhuman. They're of no value. This was just the way it was. And so the disciples, they're going like, these kids are loving Jesus. They're not going to help the cause at all. Get these kids. And Jesus sees this, and he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I got a teaching lesson here right now.
He says, you know, these kids here that you see, you know, have no value. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. Unless you receive God as a child, you cannot have a relationship with him. Now, if we don't understand this ancient culture and we look at it through the lens of our current culture, we come up with things like this. What Jesus was saying is we've all got to receive God like innocent children, because children are so sweet and they're so innocent. And so we all have to be innocent to receive him. Or what Jesus is saying is children are so creative and they're so naive. And we need to come to God just in our creative naivety in the purest form of who we are. Or children are just inherently precious and we are inherently precious to God. He's dying for us. He needs us just like a mother needs her child. And all these things are wrong. I mean, God doesn't need us. He's a king who's doing just fine without us. I don't mean to blow all of our self-esteem in here a moment, but he is. He was just fine before we came along. He was just fine before the planet Earth came along. He's got other beings, other entities, other agendas he's doing, and all different kinds of universes all over wherever ever is. God doesn't need us at all. So what's actually being said here? What Jesus is saying, speaking the language they understood, is unless you come and you receive me, knowing that you have nothing to bring to the party, then you haven't received the kingdom of God. Because when you come to God, you have nothing. We have nothing to earn our way to God. Only children are citizens. Second big idea about my dad, he looks at citizens of the kingdom, they have to be children. Because children don't bring anything to God. You know, my kids, I got three of them, love them very dearly, but for the most part, they haven't brought anything to me. For the most part. I love my kids dearly. I will die any day for any one of my kids with joy. But, you know, when they're younger, man, they're, you know, they're not helping the family budget, you know, they're not even, you know, gifts. I'm just now getting some awesome gifts from my kids. Awesome. I just got an amazing gift. I just turned 48 a couple weeks ago. I got a Yeti cooler. Awesomeness! Somebody go, Yeti cooler, what is it? It is the greatest cooler made by man hands. It is amazing. It has double wall insulation. It's grizzly proof. It's the only cooler that if a grizzly bear attacks it, a grizzly bear cannot rip it open. It's amazing. So they gave us this awesome. You know, but for the most part in their lives, especially when they're younger, they're not giving anything. They're not giving anything. And here's the thing. When I go before God, I'm not giving God anything. I have nothing to give him that he needs. I have nothing to give him that he's impressed with. I mean, before God, I am in hyper poverty with nothing to offer. In fact, that's what Jesus said another time. In his message, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the values of the kingdom. He says in the book of Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now we would think, well, gosh, no, blessed are those who have assets. Blessed are those who have savings so that when something happens, they're ready. No, blessed are those, and yes, that's blessed when you have savings. Wonderful, great. But Jesus, what he's saying here is this. He's saying, until you come before God realizing you bring no assets, that you bring nothing, and that you are needed. And this is one of the things when you spend time with people who are in physical poverty. That's one of the reasons I think Jesus talked about it so much is when you're around somebody who's in physical poverty, you realize a spiritual lesson. And because when someone's in physical poverty, they don't have physical resources in and of themselves to go to new places. And when you and I, all of us by nature, are born into the kingdom of this world, and we don't have resources, spiritual resources, that get us to God. In fact, we have quite the opposite. We have debts. We have absolute debts. The Bible would call these things sins. See, I think that, I mean, I have debts. I have a home equity credit line. I got two kids in college at the same time. It's hard not to have any debt when you got that going on. So I've got some understandable little debt there. And I also have some savings. So I can tend to think with God, I can think, you know what? I will just go to you and
I'm going to do all these things in my life. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to love people. I'm going to separate my recyclables. I'm going to do all of these things. I have some assets, but I also have some debts. So I'm going to go to you so you can handle the debts. And this is really what the message of the cross is. The message of the cross is all about retiring spiritual debts. Retiring spiritual debts. That someone had to pay for that. Someone had to pay for all of my indiscretions. But the only problem is when I go before God, I don't go with him with some assets and some debts. He's got to cope with the debts and they off waves. No, I have no assets. I have nothing when I go to him that will cause him to say, okay, you've earned it now. You bring something to the table. No, I have to receive him. I receive him. I don't earn him. I don't earn him. See, not only do my children, not contribute to the cost of doing the family, they actually cost me. It cost me. Yes. You can start detailing all the things. Let me tell you, my dad, I cost him very dearly. My dad, I cost him. He actually took on flesh. The scripture says he took on flesh and he came to a cross and he died on a cross to pay the debt because someone had to pay the debt because he's a king and he's operates justly, and he can't just wink, 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 or okay, earn this and do a little few things, then we'll work it off. No, he doesn't work that way. The way he chose to do it was his son paying a debt that I couldn't pay on a bloody cross. Now, I don't know why he did it that way. I mean, he could have done it any other number of ways. I mean, I don't know why he did it that way. He could, he's the king. He's very complex. He could do anything any way he wants. And I just say he chose to do it that way. And it tells me something about his character that I cost him. I cost him. His son laid down his life so I wouldn't have to lay my life down forever. Jesus was the physical representation for my spiritual condition. My spiritual condition of being a child that has no value in and of myself, meaning I bring no assets, my spiritual condition of that, he was the physical representation for me on the cross. When we interact with God, he starts giving us new identities. Jesus interacted with God, and one of the key points in his life was when he was praying and he was actually getting baptized, and he heard God say to him and to others, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And after this comes all the teachings of Jesus. After this moment comes all of the miracles. Jesus receives the identity. His father tells him who he is. If we take a look at the kingdom of God, it can be depicted, this thing I'm telling you, this way. The very top is the king, the father. And the father tells us what our identity is. The father tells us, "You're my son. You're my daughter." He gives us our identity, and then out of our identity comes our obedience. Out of our identity naturally comes our obedience. We heard the Kids Club announcement earlier on. I mean, some of his kids, who are about my age, heard that and went, that's kind of what I do. I help to, and so we, out of that, we sort of go off and say, I'm going to help in Kids Club for a little bit. We do that. It just sometimes that comes naturally. It's what happens in the kingdom. We're driven to do good things because God tells us that's just what you do when you're my child. It's your identity. And it becomes easier for you. Now, the kingdom of this world takes it exactly opposite. The kingdom of this world would tell you, for you to get to God, you have to obey. Obey. Do good things. Give money. Help the poor. Volunteer in Kids Club. Do this. Help old ladies across the street. Do all these things. And then you can be called a spiritual person. Or then you can have the identity of a nice person. Or then you can have the identity of a Christian or a good Christian. And then once you have that, then God will receive you as soon as you go to heaven. It's totally backwards. The ways of the world are always backwards and always. And that backwards mode will wear you slap out, and it is wearing us slap out because it's working exactly opposite of how we're to operate, which is a child who doesn't try to impress God. I just receive him. I receive him into my life. And I'll tell you, when I did that with my dad, he became my dad when I was 16 years old. And I prayed a very simple prayer in the
back steps of a cabin in the hills of Pennsylvania. I said, God, I just want to ask you my life. I'm sorry for the sins of my life that have needed to be paid for. I just want to commit my life to you. I want to receive you into my life. And best I can, I'll follow you all the rest of my days. And as the best I could, I've done that with some major mistakes and some major detours along the way. But he's been my dad. He's been my dad. And it's just a matter of receiving him. In the book of John, chapter 1, it puts it this way. He came to his own. Jesus was a Jew. He came to Jews, and his own people did not receive him. Many of them didn't. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God gives us the right to become children of God. We're not all children of God. We're all loved by God, valued by God, created in the image of God, taken care of by God in some way, shape, or form. All of us have oxygen right now. But you become a child of God, and then you become a citizen to become in the kingdom only when you receive him. That's what I said. Those who received him, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children. Why do I have to receive him? I receive him because he gives me spiritual equity I don't have. He pays my debts. He gives me abilities that I don't have on my own. It's what the cross is about. Jesus goes on the cross and he becomes poor for me. It's interesting. When you take a look at all the times that Jesus is praying in the New Testament, there's only one time that I'm aware of that he ever calls the Father anything other than Father. The only time. It's when he's on the cross. And theologians believe there's a moment where the great transaction took place for all of Brian Tome's sins, all of my lying, all of my selfish actions, all of my lusting, all of my this, and yours, and all of our stuff, where God actually put that on his back. He was paying the price. And the king is so pure, and his robes are so pristine, he doesn't like to be around mud. And he saw the grossness of his son with all of my sin on him, and the world went black, and he turned his face, and it's the first time Jesus ever felt a lack of intimacy with his Father. And it's the only time he refers to him as God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he's ever referred to his Father other than Father, refers to him as God. Because he doesn't feel it. Is it possible that you might be maybe distracted, upset that I'm talking about my dad in the way I'm talking about my dad? It's possible that you just think it's maybe a little irreverent, maybe a little flippant, maybe just a preaching device to hold attention. Maybe there's something, maybe it even bothers you, but more. Can I ask you to consider that, could it be because you know abstractly about God, but you don't know God? Could it be that you have concepts of God and beliefs about God, and they might even be the right concepts and right beliefs, but you don't feel any, you've never felt any sense of identity, you've never felt any sense of intimacy. You're okay to maybe even call him a king, but dad is just an outage. I tell you, that's a really good thing if you come to that realization, because man, you can receive him and you can be on an entire different plane. See, I hear people talk about the Queen of England. It's odd. I have some English friends, and when they talk about the Queen of England, I'm going, is this the same woman I see on television? I mean, she's a little like scraggly looking. She's dotty. She's out of it. I'm like, I really, honestly, if you're ever around a Brit, they are into the Queen. They're totally, and there's an affinity. There's a connection there. And I finally realized, well, the reason why I don't feel with the Queen at all is, guess why? I'm not in her kingdom. I'm not in the United Kingdom. So as a result of not being in the United Kingdom, I'm not under her authority. I don't have any connection with her. I don't understand any of the stuff at all. And I think this is a revelation to many of us. The reason why we don't get why people are like, maybe we haven't been in his kingdom. We're actually in the kingdom of the world, and there's no
intuitive understanding of him because we're not in his culture, we're not in his kingdom, but yet we start hearing about him. Maybe we say, I like in that kingdom. I would like that God. I'd be interested in having him as my dad. The Bible gives a very simple, it's not easy, but it's a very simple recipe. We receive him. We simply receive him. Because you don't buy your way before dad. In fact, dad's rights are given. They're not earned. All the rights of being in dad's household, in his kingdom, he gives them. We don't earn them. There's not a single thing that we ever earn from him. Earning is the way of the world. It's not the way of the kingdom. In the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy about what Jesus would do. And it says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Speaking of Jesus. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus bore your and my iniquities as he was crushed on a cross as a guilt offering, an offering that is my guilt. And there's no fun way to enter the kingdom. There is no fun way. It started with this painful, bloody sacrifice, and there's no necessarily culturally easy way to go before God. There just isn't. There's no like Maximus way, I will go, I will do something valiant. No, we just receive. I tell you what, that's the great thing about my dad. You've never known any king to die for somebody else. In fact, have you known anybody to die for anybody? I'm not talking about last moment someone steps inside of in front of a speeding bullet. I'm not talking about somebody actually going and pushing somebody out of the way from a train. Have you ever known anybody to donate their liver while they were still dying? My dad, he did that. Jesus actually willfully and sacrificially laid down his life. He paid the highest ransom, the highest price, and makes a way for future children. And all we do is we receive. And what dad does, it's always good. It's always good. It doesn't feel like it in the moment. It's very confusing in the moment, but it is always good. What he did on the cross, what he sanctioned on the cross, everyone was confused about. It was heinous, but he's always good. It was good. In fact, the pains that we're dealing with right now, wish we didn't have to deal with them. Many of the pains that we have right now, most of the pains, maybe all of the pains we have right now, are a result of the kingdom of this world and the evil prince or our choices that are inside of this. But I tell you what, my dad is good. The king knows what he is doing. He knows what he's doing. And when his children receive him, and when his children abide with him, life starts to make sense. The book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus put it this way. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. This is very clear. Jesus said, the time is now. The time is now for the kingdom of God. And he still says this. The time is now. We've talked about receiving. You know what? For some of us right now, we're sensing it. Your time is now. Your time to receive like a child that doesn't try to impress God and doesn't try to show off your rewards or try to make amends, your time is now. This is the gospel. This is the good news that my dad paid for you, that he made a way for you. It's the good news. It's the gospel. In the ancient world, whenever there was good news, there was always the proclamation of the gospel, getting it out for all to know this has happened. Last passage, the book of Matthew, chapter 11, puts it this way. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, Jesus praying this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says here in praise here that dad is not impressed with people who are high on their own opinions, their own theology, their own scholarly
things. He's not impressed with them at all. In fact, he chooses to reveal himself uniquely to people who take a childlike posture. He reveals himself to people who stop playing games and trying to earn their way to God and impress God and others with all their amazing financial and spiritual achievements. And you know what? I think Dad has revealed himself to some of us in here right now. He's revealed himself. Things are perhaps making sense, right? Maybe you want to receive him right now. Maybe right now you want to just go before him in all humbleness as a child that is going to be raw and open and say however you would say it, Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. I want to receive you. I want to commit to you. I want to enter your kingdom. And would you forgive me? In fact, right now, this is your time. The time is now for many of us. I want to give you a moment. Just bow your head right now. And God, I see children in here right now, and I see future children. Hear these prayers. Right now, just say under your own breath or in your own mind, my dad can read every mind in here. And even when minds wander, he's never offended by it. Just bring it right on back. Say to him, I want to receive you. I want to receive you. I am a child. I want to receive you. I want to come into your kingdom. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be a part of your kingdom and be devoted to you the rest of my life. Thank you for your grace. Receive. Dad, do your thing right now. Do your thing.